I don't know how many of you saw the Barbara Walters special night before last. If you watched it, you might have noticed that something was missing during that first hour of that telecast. And as I listened to it, I began to wonder why. But not one knowledgeable person, preacher, pastor, elder, bishop, no one bothered to quote one scripture from the Bible. Not one. Again, I don't know how many of you saw that special, but after the first hour, I got bored with it and went and did something else. But it was about heaven. What is heaven and where is it? And of all things that we could talk about from a human perspective, that ain't one of them. But yet every person that she asked the question to, where is heaven, what is heaven, what's it like, where is it, how do we get there, not one scripture quoted from what God said on the subject. And I was just astounded. That doesn't have anything to do with the lesson this morning. But I just wanted to clarify that in case you happen to see it and miss that point. I wanted to make you aware that when you watch something like that, brothers and sisters, if they're not talking about what God said in answer to those kind of questions, flip the channel, because it's just hypothetical arguments or hypothetical what ifs and human perspective. And when God speaks, human perspective ought to take a severe back seat. Now, we've been talking the last few weeks about a closer walk with God, and I hope that you're feeling like your walk in your Christian life is getting closer to God week by week, and it ought to. Even without our lessons from the pulpit, our own efforts ought to be to get closer to God week by week, day by day, even minute by minute in some cases. And if we're not doing that, we need to back up and take a look at our lives and say, okay, where am I missing the mark? What do I need to do to get closer? Today we're going to talk about the blessings and responsibilities of being a Christian. And along with blessings, there do come responsibilities. There's a lot of events that happen in all of our lives that are big events. Buying our first car, first house, birth of a first child. Well, birth of all of our children. Let me not specify only the first ones. Weddings, anniversaries, birthdays, all those things are big events in our lives, no doubt. But the biggest, most important event of all should be the day you became a Christian, child of God. Based on that, you gained a number of blessings being a child of God. Still have them today. But along, as I said, with those blessings comes a number of responsibilities that sometimes I'm afraid we tend to overlook those, or maybe they take a back seat to our focus on our blessings. And I like to focus on my blessings. Don't misunderstand the message here. But we all need to focus on our responsibilities as well. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John would say, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." You know, the world looks at itself, and well, we're all children of God. God made us all. Well, that may be true. We all may be his offspring by simple fact that we're a human creation. But the Bible specifies children of God in those that have been saved, those that have been obedient to the gospel, those that have put on Christ, however else you want to put it from a Bible perspective. There are only certain ones who are children, bona fide children of God, not just because we're born to this world. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The first blessing, premier blessing of all, being a child of God, is that we have God as our Father. And oh, what a Father he is. What a wonderful Father he is. James would say that all or every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I want to talk about that verse just a minute, because it's an important to understand a couple of words or phrases in that verse. When James says there's no variation or shadow of turning, those are astronomical phrases. In other words, they have to do with astronomy. If you look up into the night sky, sometimes this particular star might shine a little brighter than at other times. Sometimes you might not even see that star based on whatever else is taking place up there in the heavens. Sometimes when the sun shines and it moves throughout, well, in fact, all the time when the sun shines and moves throughout the day, shadows change. Things take on a different light, take on a different shape and shadows and so forth. Those astronomical phrases do not apply to God. God doesn't shine brighter one day and then not so bright the next. His shadow doesn't change. He is the light. He is the Father of all those lights. And with him, there is no variation like it is with his creation. The creation changes. The Creator does not. He's the same all the time. What a blessing it is to have a Father who never changes. He is love. He is always with us, always guiding us, always looking over us in his providence and his care and concern for us. Matter of fact, James says, draw closer to God. That's our responsibility in response to the Father's love. He provides us with comfort when we're afflicted. He provides us with all we need in this life. He chastises us even when we need chastising from a father's love perspective. And a lot of times we're earthly fathers, we change over time. We might, you know, my dad, one of his favorite things, he's, boy, don't do as I say, do as I say, do. Because sometimes he'd mess up and do things he wasn't supposed to. He didn't want me following his footsteps because he knew I'd probably get in trouble over it. Didn't always work like that. I probably followed his footsteps anyway and got in trouble over it. Sometimes it didn't. But God's not like that. He doesn't say, don't do as I do as I say, do. He says, do as I do all the time. Do as I say all the time. Because what he says is what he does. No changing, no variation. He chastises us when we need it. He has also promised never to forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. He'll never forsake us. He's always going to be there for his children. Now in response to that, like I said, James says, submit to God. How do we do? How do we submit to God? Well, you submit to his word, what we find in Scripture that teaches us his desire and his will for our lives. We submit to that because we know he knows better. Along with submitting to his word, we submit to his providential workings in our life. As we submit to God, we also need to draw near to God. This is the whole series is about a closer walk with God, a drawing nearer to God. James says in James 4, verse 7, or 4, verse 8, we're supposed to draw near to God by cleansing our hands and purifying our hearts. What does that mean? If we're going to know these things, we need to understand what they really mean. How do we purify our hands? We wash them with Purell, right? No, that's not what that means. Purifying our hands is just simply a manner of life that's in accordance with or alongside of or in abiding in God's word, God's will, God's commands. If we're doing those things, if we're about, matter of fact, if you go back and look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22, 23, you find the fruit of the Spirit. And if we're living our lives in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit, we've pretty much purified our hands. We're doing those things that are in accordance with God's will. And then purifying our hearts as well. How do we do that? If you go back over to Philippians chapter 4 and just take a look at verse 8, it'll tell you how to purify your heart. Philippians 4 at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I will tell you for sure, if you're meditating on these things, if this is the focus of your thoughts and your daily routine, if you're about those things, then you're purifying your heart on a regular basis. In other words, those worldly thoughts don't interfere with your life. The desires of person don't interfere with the will of God. Those things will control us to where we purify our hearts on a regular, routinely basis. Purify your hands. Purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hearts. However you want to put it, God says cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. To do that, it takes effort, it takes focus, it takes diligence in desire to follow and submit to God's will. But that's one of the responsibilities, is having God as our Father. If we're going to enjoy the benefits and blessings, we surely must be responsible in the end result to be worthy of having those. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talk about that verse often because it's important in our Christian life. We know that if we happen to make a mistake, we can confess our sin to God, we can repent of those sins, and he's ready and willing and righteous enough to cleanse our sins through the blood of Christ that was given up on Calvary's cross. What a father we have who's ready, willing, and righteous to do that. He didn't have to, but it would have been against his nature if he didn't. His nature is love. God is love. And as long as we do our part, he's willing to forgive. He's willing to welcome us back in the fold, willing to continually shine his light upon us and continually calls us his children. Along with that, another blessing is that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and High Priest. We're going to talk mainly about the Godhead today, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Those are the three main blessings of being a Christian. We have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Priest. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 addresses that. Just think for a second about that blessing. You have a Lord and a Master and a High Priest in the very Son of God, if you're a child of God this morning. What does that mean? But simply you have an advocate who has been here, done that, been here, experienced that. There's really nothing we can experience on a day-to-day basis as far as trials, tribulations, blessings of this life that Jesus didn't already experience before us. He did it right. We have a problem with that. But because he did it right, he can stand by the Father and be your advocate and say, Father, you know, I've been there. I've been through that, and it's not easy. And he can stand between God and I and God and you and say, let me go to bat for them. Let me be their advocate, and I will. This advocate is not just any old advocate. He is one who said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now think about that. All the kings of this life, all the magistrates, all the rulers, presidents, every ruler of this world is subject and under Christ, your Lord, and your advocate, your high priest. We've got the best. As a Christian, you have the best high priest, you have the best advocate, you have the best master you could ever, ever have. What a blessing. All authority is his. All rule on this earth is subject to him, 1 Peter 3:22. Yet he refers to us in Scripture as his brethren. How many masters of this world, how many presidents, rulers, potentates, and kings refer to their subjects as their brethren? Doesn't happen. See, we have this human thing that we want to put ourselves up on a pedestal. When we're crowned king, we want to be above everybody else. These are my subjects. These are not my brethren. These are my subjects. It's not Jesus. Jesus says, no, these are my brethren. As a matter of fact, there was one occasion, I believe it's given to us in Matthew and it's also in Luke, where Jesus' mother and brother and sisters were awaiting on him and wanting to see him, and he didn't go out. He didn't invite them in. He says, no, these. He pointed to his disciples and said, no, these are my mother and my brothers. Taking his spiritual family in place of his physical family because it was more important to him. Not that he didn't love his mother and his brothers. It wasn't that. But you remember what he said, if he who doesn't love his father, mother, brother, sisters, everybody else, less than me? Matter of fact, the word in Scripture uses is the word hate. He who doesn't hate his father, mother, brother, etc. is not worthy of my discipleship. Can't be my disciple if you don't love me more than the rest. But yet he calls us brethren. What a master we serve. He intercedes on our behalf. He understands our feelings. He's, as a matter of fact, look at the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 2. Great passage right here, just in a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. There's that phrase, his brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He can say, I've been there, Father, it's not easy. and go to bat on our behalf as our advocate and as our high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for the children of God, his brethren. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. Well, if that's a blessing, what responsibilities do we have to our Lord and our Master? I will tell you, first of all, that we need to do what he says. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? That's a fair question. If we're going to call somebody Lord, call him Master, Teacher, aren't we about doing what he says and what he teaches, his commands? We talked about last week being a disciple. Good disciple is not above his teacher, but is like his teacher. And we should be doing what Jesus says in order to be more like him. We must keep his commandments, John 15, verse 10. In another place, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Surely we love the Master after all he's done for us. And we need to be about utilizing his role as our high priest. How often do you consider Jesus your high priest and utilize his role as your high priest? It's one thing to say that I have a high priest in Jesus the Christ. He's my high priest and master. But how do you utilize that? How do you make good use of that? You need to be quick to obtain mercy and find grace for our sufferings. We do that through prayer and communication with God the Father through Jesus the Son. If we're not about praying, if we're not about going to the Father with our petitions, if we're not about going to the Father through the Son as we're instructed through Scripture, then we're not making good use of Jesus as our high priest. Because the high priest does what? The high priest goes to God on behalf of the others. Remember in the Old Testament tabernacle, the only one who could go to the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and only at a certain time of the year for certain reasons. And without getting into a whole lesson about the high priest and so forth, we know he was the only one that could do that. The lower priest couldn't. Jesus does that on our behalf, not just once a year, but all the time, daily. He is at the right hand of the Father right now as high priest on your behalf if you're a child of God this morning. And what works with that is when we utilize his priesthood by frequently and willingly going to the Father through prayer, through the Son. And speaking of prayer, the other blessing of being a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And don't start asking me how that works, because I will be honest and tell you, I don't know exactly how that works, but I do know it does. I don't have to know how it works. I don't have to know exactly how the Holy Spirit indwells me. Does it by the word only, or is it actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I don't really care. Don't mean that flippantly. But what I mean is, God said the Spirit indwells the Christian. We'll go back to 2 Peter, what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Be baptized, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anybody tell me how that gift works exactly? Does it matter? God says it works. God says it takes place. I trust him. That's all that matters. Now, what do I do with my life in accordance to that? If I've got the Holy Spirit that indwells me, matter of fact, look at Romans chapter 8. Let's take a little bit of a review here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that word if can be turned to say since. But since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is who gives us that spiritual life. We have physical life because we have a soul, we have a blood pump, and all our innards are working, and we have this physical life about us, but we have a spiritual life given to us by the Spirit of God. He goes on in verse 12 to say, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We need to be about living by the Spirit. Again, go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that fruit of the Spirit, living by those characteristics of a Christian lifestyle. love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. He says in the final of that verse, against such there is no law. God would love us if we walked in those characteristics. And that was how we confined our life, just to that fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit helps us have that kind of life. Can we put the Spirit on the back burner? Sure we can. We can purposefully in our minds say, okay, Spirit, if on Sunday, I want you to be with me, but on Saturday night, I can handle it. You just hang out over there, and I'll handle it okay for Saturday night. I'm on my own. No. A lot of people do that. That's not living by the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm sure every one of you knows how that works. No, I don't either. I know it does. Don't have to know just how, but I think I can explain it so we'll understand it. Do you know what's going to take place next week? We think we do. And in a manner of speaking, we kind of do. Monday's going to turn around if the Lord wills, and we're going to go to work, or we're going to do whatever we do on Mondays, and Friday and Saturday and so forth. All things in our willingness and all things in our desire, we're going to be healthy and well and make a lot of money and have a lot of happiness in our lives, and everything's going to just be rosy, peachy keen Monday through Saturday next week. More of a wish than a knowledge. The thing is, we don't know what's going to take place next week, tomorrow, the next 5 hours, next year. So when we pray, how do we know what to pray for? Secondly, I'm not so sure I know what's best for me. I might pray for XYZ. God might know that, well, ABC is really better for you. So while I'm praying for XYZ, the Spirit making intercession on my behalf because he knows the mind of God and God knows the mind of the Spirit. I'm praying for XYZ. The Spirit says, God, ABC for this guy. You see what I mean? The Spirit knows better than I what I need myself. So indwelling of the Spirit enables me to, when I pray, and I don't know what I really should pray for, that my prayers go up to God on my best interest. Does that make sense? The Spirit does that for us. Look at the next verse. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit makes intercession for the saints, for us, children of God, according to the will of God. Again, I'm not smart enough to tell you just how that works, but I don't need to tell you just how that works. Part of this is faith, because we trust what God has said in his word. We trust the inspired apostles, and Paul's one of them who wrote this letter. We trust God to know what he's doing through the Son and through the Spirit. And that's really all we need to know. The rest of it's faith, trust, hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You combine that with Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, walking in that. So we're about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and producing the fruit of the Spirit. That's our response and our responsibility to having the Spirit of God in our lives, indwelling us. Can you imagine the constant battle? And you may feel like your Christian life is a battle when you're not walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to guide you through life. If you're not studying your Bible on a regular basis, and I'm not talking about just reading it. We can read things and not know what it says. So I don't know if you're like me or not, but if I read a book or something, I don't have that automatic comprehension ability where I read it and I understand what it said. I got to go back because something happens and I have to go back and I forgot what the first sentence was the time I got to the last sentence. And I got to go back and read it two or three times. Then I have it. Underline it, highlight it, make a mark on it, reference point, then I have it. And some people can just read through a passage and get it. Some people can speed read through a passage and they've got it. Some of us are not like that. And a lot of times, even though you have a good reading comprehension, Bible passages a lot of times are not written as we write today. They're not as easily comprehended and understood as what we read and write today. So we have to go back and spend some study time. If a passage in Hebrews talks about the fact that Jesus won't leave us or forsake us, is there another passage somewhere else that says that? Did another apostle write it? Did somebody else say it? Did someone suggest it? You don't know if you can go back and study those phrases and those words and relate one apostle's writings to the other. That's studying. And when we study, the Spirit deepens our understanding of God's Word in ways that we just can only think about otherwise. It's like learning to ride a bicycle. If you set that bicycle over here on the side of this podium stand and you never got on it, or you sat on it but never took your feet off the ground and put feet on the pedals, you never would learn to ride it. You could watch other people do it. You could hear other people tell you how to do it. You could have a good understanding of what it takes to ride that bicycle, but you would never be able to until you actually get on it, someone starts you off, and you begin to pedal the thing. And that's not as difficult to steer in the thing when you first learn it. Y'all have all been there to learn how to do that. You know I'm telling you the truth. Well, is scripture study any different than that? When you first became a Christian, how much of the gospel or the word of God did you really know? Not that much. You needed to know enough to know that you needed to be baptized, that you needed to be a child of God, that you needed to obey the gospel. You needed to know those things and some more. But you might not have known what all Romans chapter 8 had to say. Might not have ever read Romans chapter 8. But at some point, the scriptures tell us that we need to grow in knowledge, that we need to grow in maturation. We need to grow in the Spirit. We need to mature as Christians. And how do we do that? It's not just by sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. It's by study and understanding of God's Word. That's what it takes for all of us. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 17 tells us, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can't even fight the devil well unless you know the Bible. Not all of it. Paul said, I wouldn't have known that covetousness was a sin unless the scripture said, don't covet. How do I know what else is a sin unless I find it in scripture that says, don't do that, or and the like? That's where we gain our instruction. That's where we gain our spiritual growth, is through the Word. I would dare say that you could take this Bible and set it on your coffee table and never open it, knowing that the Spirit indwells you some way, and without opening that Bible and understanding some of those words in it, your spiritual growth would be slim to none. Fair assessment? The Spirit works along with the Word, that I know. We have to have the Word. We have to be about the fruit of the Spirit. And then the last blessing, and not last of all, but last of the four we're going to talk about this morning, is having a church as our family. What a blessing that is. Blessings of having a church as our family. Members become, we talked about Jesus a while ago, saying, these are my brother, my mother, and my brothers. We look at that same way as our church family. As a matter of speaking, a lot of us are closer to our brethren than we are our own physical family, our own personal brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. That's a big statement. Not that we don't love them, not that we don't care for them, not that we don't enjoy spending time with them and want them to be Christians too, but we're closer to our spiritual brethren and sisters than we are, did I say sister? I think I did. Than we are our own family. And that's okay. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, I can tell you. Ought to be good enough for all of us. But there's responsibilities along with that blessing. The responsibility of edifying one another. If you go back and look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and edifying one another so much more as the day approaches. We can't edify one another if we're not together. It requires being together to edify one another. And it requires being together often. The more we can edify one another, the more the woes and the cares and the problems of the world seem to take a back seat. We build each other up in the grace and the comfort of God and this comfort of being this secure family. We build each other up in that, and that's big. That's a lot bigger than the world can be in our life. Seems like things out there in the world don't take near as much of a problem standpoint when we've got our brothers and sisters around us. What a blessing. But we need to be about building one another up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Let's go there just real briefly. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. Now that's a long paragraph. Starts up in verse 11. Starts out, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the purpose of the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the truth of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, God has set about certain abilities and certain positions for folks in the church that are for the purpose of building up the saints, equipping the saints for the ministry, edifying each one another. Some of you edify in some ways. Some of you edify with chocolate pie. I love it. Some of you can edify with a word, the song, a prayer, just by being in the same room. Go down and look back at 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things in him who is the head, Christ. We edify one another for the purpose of growing each other up in Christ. And then in verse 16, from whom the whole body joint and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We edify ourselves in order to edify ourselves. That's not circular reasoning. That's just what it said here. Each one of us edifies the other for the edification of the body, the whole group. So when you're edifying and building up and helping somebody else, you're actually helping yourself, because you, along with the rest of the body, are being brought up into Christ. Makes sense? That's what Paul says. If we're not doing that, we've failed in responsibility not only to one another, but to the body, but to Christ and to God. They expect this. This is plan A. There is no plan B. This is plan A. Plan A is you become a member of the church by being obedient to the gospel. You've put on Christ in baptism. Now you're a child of God. The Lord adds you to his church, Acts 2, verse 47. When you've added to the church, you become part of the body. Now it's time to do your share. That's plan A. As you do your share and everybody else does their share, go back and look at verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and fit together, or knit together, by every joint supplying according to the effective work. Every joint, every part of the body does its share. In other words, you'd be kind of helpless if all your parts of your body didn't do their share. Do you see what he's saying here? It's our responsibility to build ourselves up by building ourselves up. That's it. That's our duty. It's a responsibility as being a part of the family. Based on that, and with all the other blessings, and we could stand here for hours, and I know you don't want to do that, but talk about more blessings and more blessings, but these are the primary four. God the Father, Jesus the Lord, Master, and High Priest, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and the church as a family. Well, what else do we need except to do our share, to do our part? There's a possibility we could lose all these blessings. This is why this is important. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Then we'll be through for the morning. Hebrews in the third chapter at verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. We need to understand this passage. It's an Old Testament passage taken out of Psalm 95. And the funny thing is that Psalm 95 in our Bibles is verses 7 through 11, the same passage that's in the Hebrew chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Same verse numbers. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Folks, the Apostle Paul said in one point that those things that took place before, those things written before, were written for our learning. I believe that's Romans 15:4. Those things before written for our learning, that we, through the comfort and the patience of the Scriptures, could have hope. It's for our education that we have this passage taken from the Old Testament to let us know what took place in the wilderness with God's chosen people, Israel. They obeyed, things went well. They disobeyed, things didn't go so good. They finally, after that roller coaster ride of obedience and disobedience over 40 years, some of them didn't even make it into the promised land. Those that did had issues, and they even, after all, went into a big total separation, captivity, separated one from the other. From that point forward, only a few made it back, only a remnant. There will be a remnant one day that Jesus receives up to himself when he comes back with his angels, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. For us to be a part of that remnant, we must be about paying attention in our responsibilities to these blessings that we have, or we could, like they did, lose the blessings. If I ask you this morning, do you want to keep your blessings or lose them? Not one of you would say, I'd rather lose them. If you would say that, we have to have a serious discussion. The way we keep the blessings is to take heed to the responsibilities, do our part, and keep those responsibilities in the focus and in the forefront of our daily lives. That's us. That's what we're to be about. Scriptures make it plain. Even the passages we've looked at this morning make that very plain. Jared's chosen a song this morning, Jesus Paid It All. See, that's what makes all this worth it. That's what gives us the blessings. That's what has provided the responsibilities for us. Song number 922, Jesus Paid It All. He paid a price for you and for me to have eternal salvation. He paid the price for our sins that we could never have paid anyway. He remains to be our high priest and Lord. What a great God we serve and who is our Father who has provided all these blessings for us. If you're not a part of those blessings, if you're not a child of God this morning, you might want to put the Lord on in baptism, being responsible, being respondent to the call of the gospel. If you're not sure what that is, we can tell you what God says about it. We won't tell you I think or it's a good idea that. We'll tell you what God says, unlike those folks on Barbara Walters' show the other night. We'll use the scripture. If that's an issue, then you need to make that known. Don't wait another day. Christian, if your walk is not as close to God as you know it could be or should be, and you need some assistance with that, let us help. Let us build you up according to building ourselves up in the process. You know the story. You know what decision you have to make. You know what decision you can make. Now it's up to you. Just like doing our responsibility, it's up to us individually. It's up to you to make the decision in your life to be closer to God, to have that closer walk. And if that's you this morning, we ask you, we beg you, respond while we stand together and sing.